Yeah, this has been a different week for us as a family. On Monday, I had some surgery on my wrist. There were some tumors that were growing, and so I had them, most of them, removed. And then Thursday, Carol went in for surgery to have a knee replaced, and that went well. Thank you for your prayer. And yesterday morning at 10 o'clock, she said, come and get me. So I picked her up at 10 o'clock, and she's at home right now while I'm here. So my heart is back there, I think, and I'm here. So this morning I came in at 10:30, and thankful that Andrew had worked on things here to get everything ready for the service. And so I'm feeling a little bit nervous, or a little bit wondering how this is going to go, because I haven't had the time to prepare that I usually like to do. So, but trusting that God will take that which has been prepared and will use it to his glory. So let's pray before I begin. Lord, I thank you that in the busyness of this past week, your spirit has come through and in many ways, not just in our case for Carol to bring healing, but in many other lives you have brought healing this week. We pray especially this week for those who are caught in the fire, who are results from the fire, especially in Southwest Alberta, and we also pray for those who are struggling with floods and the after effect of floods, and we recognize that you're a God of compassion, and we pray that you will bring people to them that can help and provide safety and food for them. And as we worship now, continue to worship, we thank you for the time we've had to sing and to read scripture, hear the story of Elijah. We pray that you will use the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that they might be acceptable to you, because you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the theme we have been looking at is purposeful enthusiasm. Last week it was probably a little easier to think of this kind of theme, because it had to do with a person named Timothy and passing on the legacy from Paul to Timothy. When you look at purposeful enthusiasm, it's a little more difficult when you think of Elijah. Who would ever want to step in the boots of Elijah and do what he had to do and what he was called to do? And the theme that I'd like to focus on is embracing the word of the Lord. Elijah, who embraced the word of the Lord. Now, when you hear a phrase like that, what comes to your mind? Well, perhaps comes to your mind people who have prayed and prayed about healing, or prayed about certain things that they might happen, and it seems like God is silent. God hasn't answered the prayer. So that's maybe what comes to your mind. Another thing that might come to your mind is that somewhere down the road, somebody has offered a prophecy or something like this, and it hasn't been from God. I heard from a professor of mine many years ago in Edmonton, who said somebody had come after church and offered a prophecy about his daughter that never came true, and he said that really wasn't the word of God, because it was more destructive than it was encouraging. So that might come to your mind. I remember a number of years ago in our church, a young man had tumors in his brain, and we thought, or it was thought that, you know, that this time God is going to answer and going to heal those tumors, and he'll walk out of here a healed man in that way. And God chose to do the healing differently, because 2 weeks later he passed away. And so, you know, this idea of word of the Lord gets confusing at times. Some of us might, sometimes we hear from this or from that person and so on. And yet we do know that God does speak to us. We do know that God gives direction to us. God is not silent. I know I mentioned, I think when we first came to this church, that in 2004 we were at, I was at a prayer retreat, and the leader asked us to just calm our hearts down and to pray that something would die in our lives so that something else could rise. And it seemed like at that time God was saying to me, Gary, let go of your job. And as I talked to Carol and as I talked and our the place where I was working, they had to cut back one position anyway. And so I said, let that be me. And from that, a number of things happened. I ended up getting my Master of Divinity, and here I was about, I don't know, 50-some years old, and getting a Master of Divinity, and all these young people, and here I am a bit older. but it turned out well, and you know, academics has not been my forte, and yet at the end, I was had the valedictorian. I was the valedictorian of the class, so I said, whoa. I don't know, that sometimes God blesses us in different ways, and that was a blessing. And it was the impetus that brought us down here to Lethbridge. Has it been easy road? No, it hasn't. But it has been purposeful. It has been a direction that we felt that God was leading us in this way. So you get this feeling of, or this sense of, what does it mean when we talk about the word of the Lord, embracing the word of the Lord? How does one make a distinction between what is my word or my thoughts and what is God's word or God's thoughts? And so I hope today that we'll be able to discern this a little bit better. I don't have all the answers, but I think from the life of Elijah, we may find that there is a purposeful enthusiasm and something that comes from the heart and comes out from the heart. So when I looked at this word, this phrase, the word of the Lord, it struck me unique as it hadn't struck me before when I read the life of Elijah. And I was doing some looking at some of the, I Googled it on Blue Letter Bible, you can put the theme in, and most translations, they're about 250 times they say this phrase comes out in the Bible. 250 times. So it has some sense of history to it, all the way from Genesis 15 into the New Testament, the word of the Lord. And I looked closer at that and said, what is this? And I found out it's called hypostasized word. I have a hard time pronouncing that. And what does that mean? That means simply to treat or to represent something in a concrete reality. So the word of the Lord has a concrete reality behind it that really becomes the power in this, that becomes the direction in this. And so it's like a figure of speech. And so, but we also see it in creation. So in Genesis chapter 1, you'll read again and again each day. It says, and God said, let there be light. And God said, and each part of creation comes out of the word of God. And so that is an important element. And then in Psalm 33, verse 6, and here it brings those together. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And so in some ways, God, by the word, the psalmist reflects, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. It also comes in God's law, how the God's law was communicated to us. In Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. And so it speaks about that. In Psalm 119, you can read through all the verses, and all the verses say something about the word of the Lord. Not in that phrase, but they say, like in one place, the word is a light unto my feet, and so on, light unto my path. It also identifies the characteristics of God. For instance, God's faithfulness in Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. And so this phrase, the word of the Lord, also is attributed to the character of God. The word of the Lord is contextual and it's personal. As you read through the scripture, I'll give an example. If you read through 1 Samuel, at the beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord was rare. And verse 7, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. And so you get this sense that there's something more powerful and profound behind that phrase, the word of the Lord. And then in First Samuel 15:10, it says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And you'll see how that phrase was used. And Samuel finally says, here am I, what did you say? So we know that the word of the Lord is contextual. It has a context in which it comes, and it's very personal. Another aspect of the word of the Lord is that it's dynamic. It has a purpose behind this revelation. It's directional, it's dynamic. It's not something that is static and say, well, I think we have a choice here. No, this is dynamic. There's a direction involved. And that's very critical when we understand what this means. Also, it is never done the same way twice. You don't see this the same way twice. And that's interesting. Sometimes I think we get caught in some spiritual formation and we say, well, if God did this one way, he's going to do it another and another. But if you look at even the miracles of Jesus, he never does the same one twice. And here, when we think of the phrase, the word of the Lord, it never comes the same way twice. So it's dynamic and it's contextual, it's personal. And it comes to specific people. It comes to prophets. It comes to people who are sensitive to the call of God to understand that. It may come to some leaders. It came to Moses and so on. And so it is personal. And even in the New Testament, we see that this comes a reality. Perhaps the biggest reality is in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have this sense, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you see that profound sense of the reality behind this phrase. It's a reality that kept Elijah going. And so let's look at Elijah a little bit. The word Elijah means the Lord is my God. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, names had a specific relevance. And in this case, Elijah's name meant the Lord is my God. And that became part of his message to the people. So as was already mentioned this morning, it was a time when the northern kingdom had turned their attention to Baal, or Baal, as the center of worship. And part of the function of Baal was the god of rain or clouds and so on, fertility and even fire. And so we have this context in which Elijah goes and speaks to the king. So I've put about six acts in here. That act one, it's like this is a drama, okay? And even though it's a few verses, it's a huge act. So act one is where Elijah comes and confronts Ahab. Ahab and says, you know what? There's not going to be rain or dew for the next while. And you can imagine, you know, here's this prophet coming and talking to this king who has this power and authority and challenging his king in a profound way, challenging him about the very beliefs that Baal has infiltrated in terms of the weather. He's like, okay, you know, that's it. There's not going to be any rain or dew for the next while. And so that's act one. That's profound. That gives a background to this story. Act two is interesting as well, because the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and here's that phrase, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, go to the brook in Cherith, or go to the, what do you call it, the wadi? Yeah, and you'll get the water there, and you'll get the raven will bring food. Imagine that. What a contrast. From act one to go and confront this king to act two, now he's in solitude by himself. And it doesn't say exactly how long it was, but imagine being in solitude all by yourself. And thinking, oh my, what's next? Is this really what God wants for me? I mean, you know, that's the action. This is like inaction. And so he stayed there for a while. And when things dried up, the water dried up. Again, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, I want you to go to Zarephath of Sidon. And there's a widow there who I want you to minister to. So what a contrast, going outside of the norms, outside of what they were, Israelites usually were involved in. And so this would be Act 3. And so he goes and he says to this widow, "Would you give me something to eat?" And she says, "Well, I'm just collecting the firewood, and it's, you know, this is all I have, and I just barely have some flour and some oil there, and when that's done, it's done." And so Elijah explains to her, talks to her, and she realizes, oh, this is a man from God. How she got that understanding, I'm not sure. It doesn't say how he got that. She got that understanding. But you know, what happened was Elijah said, "You know what? Your oil's not going to dry up. Your flour's not going to dry up." And so while famine was going around, here's this widow who had something to eat day after day. So that would be the next act. And then what happened was that her son died. You can imagine inviting this prophet, staying with this prophet, and then your son dies. And she got really angry at Elijah. "Why are you doing this? You brought a curse on me, and my son has died." And so Elijah takes this young boy upstairs and breathes on him and prays to God. And God brought back the breath to this little boy. And then the widow's testimony after that was, "I believe that the word of the Lord is true." Interesting. There's that phrase again. "I believe the word of the Lord is true." And so you got that act, and then Act 4, and within the third year, again, Elijah was instructed to go back to Ahab and to say, "You know what, the rain is going to come." And not only is the rain, before the rain comes, they had this showdown, and the story this morning, that was a highlight of the story of this incredible showdown, and how the prophets of Baal wanted to bring fire down, and they danced around all day, and they cut themselves in this ceremony, and what, at the end of the day, that didn't work. And so Elijah said, he built an altar, repaired the altar with 12 stones, one for each of the tribe, and here's that word again, "The word of the Lord had to whom the word of the Lord had come, and the name Israel was that name." And so he prayed a simple prayer, asking God to answer, and fire came down from heaven and licked everything up. And the people responded, "The Lord, He is God." Wow, what a showdown. What amazing. I think if you were there and I was there, it'd be, wow, this is amazing. Amazing experience to be in that. And from that point, Elijah had his servant look out in the future, and six times he couldn't see a cloud. Finally, the seventh time, there's a cloud coming in the distance, and he ran faster than Ahab and said, "You know, Ahab, you better prepare yourself." But on the way, he met Jezebel, and Jezebel understood that Ahab had really annihilated all. Elijah had annihilated all the prophets, and I don't understand how this works out. Because in the New Testament, when we have Jesus, it's a different message than how Elijah dealt with it. But Jezebel said, "You know, if tomorrow I don't see you, if tomorrow I see you, I'm going to kill you." And so then in Act 5, I'm going to say, he runs for his life. Elijah runs for his life. And you know what's interesting here? Is that there is no statement that says the word of the Lord. It just says, Elijah got a fearful and he ran for his life. He left his servant and he went a day's walk into the wilderness and he lay down under a tree. And as a matter of fact, he asked God to answer his prayer. He says, "I'm no better than my forefathers, just take my life." And he lies down under the tree, and what does God do? Provides him something to eat. And then again, he goes, he must have been really tired. He went to sleep again, and again, God woke him up. The angel woke him up and said, "Here, take and eat. The journey is going to be a long journey." And he journeys 40 days into the wilderness, and he's in a cave. And he spends the night in the cave, and in the morning he hears from God and says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and asks him a question. Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, well, you know, I've been your prophet and I've done what I'm supposed to do, but in your country, this Israelites, they have forsaken you. They're even killing your prophets and I'm the only one left. Poor guy, right? And so Elijah was in this place of a victim. And then God said, come on out. And he comes out and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again, he went through this rigmarole of complaining and so on. And so God says, I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to pass by in a dramatic way. And so we have the wind, incredible wind. We have a lot of wind here in Lethbridge and Coaldale and so on, but this wind was even more incredible. It broke the stones and shattered the trees and all that. And God was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, and God was not in the fire. You can imagine. Here's the guy, the prophet, who prayed and God brought down fire. And now there's a fire and God's not in it. He wondered. But then God whispers to Elijah. And Elijah puts his cloak over his face. And God says, you know what? I've not forsaken you. If you read down further, there are 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And he would say, you know what? This is your assignment. I want you to anoint two kings and one prophet. Gave him a new assignment. Wow. What an amazing story, right? It was contextual. There was a specific time and a place. He had to confront the worship of Baal. And this had a tremendous direction for Elijah. It was dynamic. It was never the same. God never talked the same way twice or never demanded the same thing twice from Elijah. It went from confrontation to solitude, to being with a widow, to confronting the prophets on this Mount Carmel and so on. So it's not the same thing twice, but it was dynamic. And there's a time of compassion as well. The word of the Lord in Elijah's time was, the word of the Lord controlled creation. Okay, so you think of all the elements, the famine, the withholding of rain, the bringing of rain. He controlled the providing food and water and fire for the altar. He provided food and water for the widow and for Elijah in a number of settings. And so you see this sense that the word of the Lord controlled creation. And the word of the Lord gives direction. And it's interesting that what spoke perhaps most deeply to Elijah was the whisper of God. Gives hope and direction. And so you see all these different kinds of ways, of dynamics, how the word of the Lord had so much direction and power for Elijah. So what about today? What about today? The word of the Lord. What does it mean for us today? I wish I had a formula that I could just kind of write it all out and say, oh yeah, this is it. But that wouldn't be fair to what the word of the Lord means. But I think there are some things that we can bring out. The word of the Lord is about worshiping God and serving God alone. The impetus for what happened that God Elijah started was the fact that they had worshipped the false god. And today, you know, we live in a time and a place where there's all kinds of things that grab our attention. They grab our sense of worship. They grab our sense of center, where we center our lives. And we live in a time where there are different gods from different religions that are also there. And so we have some of that, but there's also other gods that are present. The god of materialism, the god of maybe individualism, or the god, and we can name a whole bunch. And I think the word of the Lord, what it would say to us today is, where's your center of life? How's your center of life? Does that worship God? And so I think that's one thing that helps us to really come to grips with the question of worship. We also live in a time where it's very busy. We are busy doing all kinds of things. We are busy doing our work. We're busy doing other things, and our life, it ends up with a lot of busyness. I think we live in a time where people who work hard, and I know that's important to work hard, work long and hard, are almost idealized. And so it challenges us this time, as we look at what Elijah does, it challenges us, because the word of the Lord led him to engage profoundly to the king, but also led him to solitude. And I'm wondering how much of our life do we realize that? There's a time to engage in our work, there's a time to engage in our play and all that, but there's also a time to engage God in solitude. As a matter of fact, I wonder if Elijah would have had the power he had to confront Ahab the way he did if he didn't have that time of solitude. You see, solitude gives us strength to engage. And when our strength goes out in engagement, we go back to solitude and we regain our strength with God. This is a hard discipline. It's hard to learn because we don't value solitude. We don't value solitude as a time where we can just be in the presence of God and listen to God. So I think that's another lesson we can learn from Elijah. Sometimes the word of the Lord comes to us and we do things that are out of the ordinary. Elijah went to another country and ministered to a widow who has really no status in their society. And he ministered to this person. It wasn't out in the public. It wasn't out in, got the newscast. But he did it out of obedience to the word of the Lord. And so I think another thing that we can look at is that the word of the Lord sometimes takes us out of the mainstream. And we don't get acknowledged for it, but it's still important to obey. It may be somebody offered a drink of water. It may be somebody opened their home up to someone else. I don't brag because of this, but a number of years ago, we had a couple come to our church, and I looked at their license plate. It said BC. So I walked in, I watched them walk in, and I was a little behind them, and I went in before them, and they had a little baby, and so I just greeted them. I said, "Oh, you're from BC, are you?" "Oh, yeah." I said, we're just coming here to work." And I said, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Well, I'm staying in the hotel over there." And I said, "Well, and I didn't even talk to Carol. I said, "You're welcome to stay in our house." It seemed like that was totally off the side. And Carol said, "You did what?" "Well, you're welcome to stay in our house." "Oh, okay." So she kind of, backpedaled a little. I had to backpedal a little bit. It's okay, isn't it? Right. But, sometimes the word of the Lord comes to us and we do those things that are spontaneous, that are out of character of the normal sense, and somehow God blesses it. And through that process, this person came to know Jesus. And you don't know that when you start with something. You don't know where it's going to lead to. But the word of the Lord, like Elijah's life, it took him out of his comfort zone. Took him out of the place where he, speak a different language perhaps and minister to somebody who had no status in society. So that's perhaps another thing that the word of the Lord is saying to us. And another part, I think, the word of the Lord provides. We see how God provided Elijah even in times of struggle and difficulty. The word of the Lord provided for the widow. The word of the Lord provided for Elijah as he was on his long journey. And so we must recognize that God does provide even in tough situations. Even when it feels like the bottom is falling away, God does provide. He provides emotionally. He provides physically. His presence is always with us. The word of the Lord comes at times when we can listen. And there's a real art in learning to listen to God. We expect God to come in the fire and the earthquake and the wind. So, wow, if only God would show me that, then I would know. But the harder part is to understand the word of the Lord in the whisper of God. This is not magic. And sometimes it becomes more of a discipline as you learn to listen. As you learn to listen, God starts to put thoughts and ideas in our minds, in our hearts. And it becomes a direction that we can say, yes, God has led me here. So when we think of purposeful enthusiasm and we enter into this word of the Lord, it's not going to be easy. And sometimes it seems like the enthusiasm gets lost somewhere. But as we keep journeying this journey and we listen to the word of the Lord, because the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he loves us incredibly, and he wants the best for our life, even though we might not understand it that way. And so the direction today, as in Elijah's days, there's many things that are different, but hopefully we can pull some things that can speak to us today. And as we go from here, recognize that we go with the word of the Lord. We go with Jesus, because he is the word made flesh. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. Truly, your word has been speaking to us. We know that you love us incredibly. We pray and ask, and I pray and ask that as we journey, we will be sensitive to how you speak to us and the direction you give. And we ask for boldness to go in the direction you lead us, individually and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.